Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, and then 1 Timothy 2. We'll get over to there. Okay, we'll pick it up about 11. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, now in verse 14 talks about growing up, not acting like children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now there's the word deception. Okay, if you would, try 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this thing on deception. We're living in a day and age where deception is rampant. It's pretty easy to deceive people through the internet, you know, through digital pictures and all this stuff. Deception is rampant in these days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 refers to the last days, and it says that 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, many but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's go ahead and pray, then we'll get into that one. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be people who are adamant about the truth, very diligent about the truth, very specific about the words of the truth. Help us to believe what has been written. Help us to honor your words. Help us to recognize the truth of your words. Help us to not be deceived. But I'm sure we all are in some realm, in some area. We've been hoodwinked, been tricked about something, been subtly deceived. And I pray you'd help us to be people who are adamant about the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 2. Okay, now, if you've watched the news at all, there's some guy down south, a fundamental Latter-day Saint. Okay, where the Mormons used to teach in polygamy, okay, where the modern Mormon church, the LDS, you know, I always would say that to that. When you go out west, you knock on doors, you come across Mormons all over the place. And they usually would abbreviate, where do you go to church? Oh, LDS. And when I first, LDS, then they'd tell me, Latter-day Saints. Well, then after I would hear that so often, I would kind of razz them, you know. Of course, they don't got much humor. And I would say, LSD, is that what you said? No, LDS. I said, I thought for sure you said LSD. No. I said, oh, sorry. Okay, and but you hear that a lot. And so there's some that have been reading the Mormon faith, and they want to go back to the original Mormon faith where they practice polygamy. And so there's a guy down there who's going through trial. And he's been quite fortunate. He got a letter from heaven. And he read this in court, and he harangued the court for, you know, a good hour. He fired his attorney, so he preached at him for an hour. Based upon this letter, probably came error mail, okay, he got from heaven. About like a pope years ago that was trying to convince the Catholics, where he got a letter from St. Peter himself, written in gold ink. Okay, and you say, how do people buy into that stuff? They're on the road to deception. They've been traveling on it for quite a while. And so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the religious road of deception. If you get talking to these people, they will fight you tooth and nail that they're right. But yet you can see so clearly that they're wrong. How can somebody be that way? Is anybody here traveling on that road? No doubt we've all been on the road, but when do we get off the road? Okay, what is this thing? The frustrating thing about deception is that you recognize that you got deceived after the fact. You got hoodwinked after the fact. That's the thing about it. And in these days, deception is very easy to do, and it's very rampant. It's all over the place. But the problem is the worst form of deception is self-deception, when you deceive yourself. That's the worst form. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Galatians 3 verse 4 says, he that thinketh he is something when he is nothing deceiveth himself. And so that's the worst form. And I don't know if a person, I think the only way to recover from that is from God. I don't think a person can actually help somebody that far. Self-deception reveals self-love and absolute vanity amongst themselves. Now, in 1 Peter 2, we have an example of the very first individual who was deceived. So if we go back to the beginning, we find out what did Eve do to get deceived? Now, we've all heard this sometimes. You know, how can you tell a false prophet? People say, well, I judge them by their fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20 says that you judge a false prophet by their fruit. Yeah, but if you're going to limit the word fruit to somebody's works, how long is it going to take you to figure that out? You see, it might take a year or two before fruit is actually made evident. Now, doctrinally speaking, the Matthew 7 passage is primarily aimed at the millennium. So when you live 1,000 years, you can wait it out on those things. But is there something, a better way than to wait for somebody's fruit? Well, fruit in the Bible can be applied to many things, and one way it can be applied to is the words. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19, refers to the words of God, and he says that my fruit refers to the words of God. If you are precise in the wording of what people say, when their words are made manifest in fruit, you pretty much can predict the fruit by their words. Hence, you don't have to wait for the fruit. And that's when you're real precise in your words. I can hear a false prophet preach a Bible, and many of you can, and you can discern by their words they're a false prophet. You don't have to wait for the fruit. You can tell by their words. And that's where a person gets very precise in their wording. And you can prevent a lot of problems if you are very precise in your words. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the story of Adam and Eve. In verse 13 it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman. Being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, so we men, we obviously know who to blame now. We put it all right back there. You know, she ate Adam out of house and home. Okay, that's what, you know, you have a common thing in America, ERA, you know, Equal Rights Amendment. No, ERA, Eve ruined Adam. That's what that is. Okay, so Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. So if we go back to find out what did she do to get on this highway of deception? Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay, now that's a difficult passage. Is that a woman, says that a woman gets saved by bearing a child? Well, obviously it's not that. The context is being saved from deception. Verse 14. Okay, being saved from deception. Now, if we go back to that story, go back to Genesis chapter 2, we find out what God said, and find out how Eve reacted to what God said. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and then we can discover actually how deception begins. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, here's what God said. The Lord God commanded the man. Now, he told this to the man. Now, either he did not tell it exactly perfectly to Eve, or she wasn't paying attention real good, or she paid attention and she just discounted it. You have two basic attitudes to the Bible. One attitude is a person fears what God says, believes it, doesn't add to, doesn't subtract from, doesn't change it. For us today, we obviously know that to be the King James Bible. The other attitude is a disregard. Just don't regard it. That doesn't mean they despise it, they just don't regard it as serious. Okay, somebody who does not regard the words of God can be somebody who believes 99% of the words. It's just that 1%, maybe that doesn't really mean that. Or it can be somebody who says, I believe Zippo of the Bible. Now, I've never met anybody like that, and I'm sure that some people claim that. I can prove to that is a false statement from their own belief system. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care who they are. Okay, and so any range from, let's say, zero believing the Bible to 99.9%, that's an individual who disregards the Bible. They just disregard it in different levels. And whatever they disregard it, that's the road how long they're traveling on deception. That's when they start traveling on that road. Maybe they just get on the road and get off the road. But maybe like that knucklehead down there in Texas area, he got on the road and he traveled way down the road where he wanted to get two or three mother-in-laws. And he's trying to, you know, verify this. But yet he will, in his heart, he will tell you that what he's doing is absolutely right. And so, Genesis 2:16, here's what God said to the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, we don't need an interpretation of that, do we? What's so hard about that? Hey, Eve, Adam, you got all these trees. You can eat that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. That one over there, don't eat it. You eat it, you're a dead duck. What's so hard about that? That is very plain. That is very obvious. So, let's see what she does with it. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, you have a confrontation here. The snake in the grass shows up. Probably as a man, probably as an angel of light. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Did God say this? Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Right then you could say, yeah, that's what he said. Well, she said, the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She skipped one word. Okay, not so bad yet. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Well, he didn't say touching, anything about touching. Okay, you added to it. I guess that, okay, we'll let you slide. Lest you die. He didn't say lest you die. He said, thou shalt surely die. Notice she wasn't real precise in her wording. And then the devil responded. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Okay, now God said, you shall surely die. The devil said, you shall not surely die. Who's right? She said, lest you die. So she's kind of somewhere in the middle there. What's the response? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, notice she didn't think it was bad. It was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, aren't we supposed to get wise? Are we supposed to be wise guys? Okay, aren't we supposed to increase in our knowledge? Aren't we supposed to want to be like God, wise like God? She had a pure motive. What'd she do? She ate of it. What didn't she understand? She did not take what God said seriously. You see, deception can be defined right here, to disregard the plain words of God. I said the plain words of God. Obviously, there are some words in this book that are difficult. There are some very difficult passages. There are some very complex passages. But you never allow a complex passage to overthrow a clear passage. That's just good common sense. Okay? The clear always overrules the complex. A few years back down in Purdue, I was talking to a couple of young fellas, and of course, you know, they really think they're intelligent, and I start talking about the clear statements of truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, one kid laughed. He said, he can prove that wrong. He's been traveling down a road of deception, thinking that he's going to take some advanced math to overthrow 2 + 2 = 4. You see, he's traveling down a road. Why? He wants to think he's smart. Now, there are some very plain, obvious things in the Bible. Very clear. Deception can be defined simply a person disregards the plain words of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People say, well, there's many ways to heaven. Well, not according to Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do with what Jesus Christ said? Just disregard it. Oh, you're going to call him a liar? Oh, no, I'm not going to call him a liar. Well, what are you going to say about a statement? Well, you know, there's just many ways to heaven. Oh, that's what you think? Well, I just think that God's a loving God, and I just don't think that he wouldn't kick anybody out that can't go. So what are you going to make about them? If you keep pushing a person, eventually they're going to have to say Jesus is wrong. But a lot of people don't want to say that. So deception is defined to disregard the plain words of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Okay, the second thought. Deceived religious people will vehemently defend their deception to be truth. They'll punch you in the face over it. I haven't had them punch me in the face over it, but I've seen them throw a Bible down. Charismatic women are some of the funniest to watch. Get on the subject of tongues, and it's kind of entertaining. I've actually seen, I was sitting in the living room with a man and his wife, and she was charismatic, and we got talking about some subject, and I said, would you be one to see what the Bible says for yourself? Well, sure. So I just said, look at this passage. She got mad, threw a Bible in the ground, threw it as hard as she could. I remember a guy in jail one time. He admired his grandmother and told me that she was a Pentecostal, she was spiritual, she loved God, she spoke in tongues. And then she asked me, what do you think about that? Oh, brother. I can see where this was going. If I make a bold statement saying, well, the Bible says that women aren't supposed to speak in tongues, he's going to say, well, that's your opinion. I said, no, that's what the book says. And then he's going to get mad at me. He said, what'd you do? Well, I copped out. I opened my Bible, turned to the passage that was very clear, very plain. I turned it around to the bars. I said, you read it. And when he read that, and I could see that his eyes kind of got lit up, I stepped back a little bit. He reached through the bars, trying to grab me, wanting to punch me out. And he would have done it in Christian love, no doubt. Deceived, believing he's going to defend his grandmother's honor, believing he's doing right. You know the Pharisees, when they crucified Jesus Christ, they believed they had a Bible reason to do it? They were so deceived, they believed murdering somebody for blasphemy was biblical when he was innocent. If you go to a Joel Osteen conference or something like and stand out front with a Bible verse, you will see some people get quite upset with you if you point some clear statements about the Bible. You know, prejudiced or deceived religious people will vehemently defend their deception to be true, absolutely, and they'll go to the point of murder if they need to and justify it. In Jeremiah 42, there's a company of people that a guy named Johanan was kind of in charge. Jeremiah 42, 43, if you read that, those people came to Jeremiah. They were in Judah. Babylon was conquering Judah, and they were wanting to hightail it out of town, and God had told Jeremiah, you tell these people to stay in town. So these people came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, we want to know what God tells us to do. And Jeremiah said, I'll tell you what he says, whether you like it or not. And then they said, we will do what God says, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Now, a person would say, well, that's a good attitude. 10 days later, Jeremiah got the answer. He told these people, you can't go to Egypt. God says, don't go to Egypt. God says, stay here, plant a garden, build a house, be subject yourself under Babylon. And those people said, no, we ain't doing that. We want to go to Egypt. And then kidnapped him. How can somebody justify kidnapping somebody? They had rationalized it in their mind. Why? They were traveling down the road of deception. And they got way down there. These people will vehemently defend their position. Now, let's look at a man in the Bible and follow his path down the road of deception. If you would, in 1 Samuel. We have several illustrations in the Bible, but we'll just look at one for time's sake, a fella named Saul. King Saul, the very first king of Israel. Mr. Saul started off pretty good. You have a Saul in the Old Testament who starts off good and ends up bad, and you have a Saul in the New Testament who starts off bad and ends up good. Now this Mr. Saul, the children of Israel wanted to pick a king. They wanted a king. Samuel already protested, and God said, let them have their way. He said, they're gonna do it. Let them have their way. He said, tell them where they're wrong, but they're going to do it anyway. So have at it. Get you a king. So here's Mr. Saul. He's going to be chosen. The reason why Saul was chosen to be king is found in chapter 15, verse 17. Which eventually we'll get to chapter 15. In verse 17, Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Okay, he was humble in his own sight. Saul was the tallest guy in the country, head and shoulders above everybody. Shamp sounds like shampoo. Okay, and so he was a tall guy, but he was little in his own sight. Now, you look in chapter 9, what was he told to do? He was told by his dad to go find some asses that they had lost, some jackasses, some donkeys. So he went out and looked for them Democrats. So he's out there looking for them. He did what his dad said. While he was out there looking for these Democrats, he came across Samuel. And Samuel said, Saul, I want you to sit down and have a meal with me. And he said, God has chosen you to be king. Okay, Samuel goes back home. Now, if you were told that, could you keep that a secret? Saul goes back home, and his uncle said, Saul, you know, what'd Samuel tell you? He said, oh, he said that the asses are found. He didn't brag about it. He kept that secret. The next chapter, chapter 10, when they were going to anoint him to be king, have a big ceremony, he didn't show up. He was hiding. He did not feel qualified to be king. Shows his humble attitude. That's chapter 10. And in chapter 10, he defended the people's, you know, some people that actually spoke against him. You'll find that because he's a humble guy. Chapter 11 shows some things about him. And it shows that he's willing to defend some innocent people. Again, humble guy. Chapter 12, you have a few things, but chapter 13, you start seeing that, he got on that road of deception. He entered the entrance ramp. Chapter 13, verse 2, you read this. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And notice verse 13. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. Notice the next verse. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison. 1 Samuel 13:4, if we're in the right place. Notice, Jonathan smote the garrison. The publicity said Saul did it. He's taking credit for somebody else's victory. Pride has stepped in. Deception has stepped in. He is now traveling down that road. You'll see in chapter 13, verse 13, there is when God officially rejects him. Chapter 13, 13, get the numbers, double negative. Chapter 15 is when it is made known to him that he's been rejected. So if we would, try chapter 15. Now we're watching this man go down this road. He's traveling down a road of deception. He still has a Bible in his hand. He still wants to worship God. He still wants to be right. He still wants to do sacrifices for the Lord under the Old Testament covenant. But he is down the road of deception. Chapter 15, verse 3. This is the command God told Samuel to tell Saul. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all, A-double-L, that they have, and spare them not, both slay man and woman, infant and suckling. And the average person, oh, I can't believe that. That's that God of the Old Testament that was mean. No, the God's same. Slam, kill them all, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, do we need a dictionary to understand that? That is clear, right? Go kill all of them. No spoils, no sheep, no ox, no ass, none. No women, children, kill them all. You get it? All of them. What don't you understand about the word all? It's like some people, you tell them no, and they come back and ask again, no, what don't you understand? No. Jen got this t-shirt yesterday at garage sale. It says, don't think twice. If you don't get it the first time, you won't get it second. And that's not too bad. Okay, so what does he do? If you would, drop down to verse 8. He's in this battle. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. He did not do what he was told. He is now traveling down this road of deception. Watch his reaction. How is he going to react when somebody reproves him? You see, here's what God does. When somebody has given something that is obviously true, it's very plain, right in front of them, if the person discounts it, disregards it, ignores it, refutes it, don't believe it, God will send another witness to repeat it. He will send another witness to repeat it. He will send, I don't know how many he's going to send, but he'll send, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, depending on the mercy of God. He will have mercy, who will have mercy, and he will judge whom he will judge. Prior to the worldwide flood, God sent Noah to tell the people. They didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. So he told them. God told Israel, they started with Israel, Moses, and then Joshua, and then the priest, then the judges, then the prophets. He always had somebody to tell him very clear words. Balaam, he had the originals. And he ignored the original autographs. Saul had Samuel. Josiah was going to do something wrong, and God didn't want him to do it. He sent an unsaved man to tell him the word of the Lord. He ignored it because, oh, that guy's not saved. He can't tell me the truth. A guy named Necho. Johanan and company, they had Jeremiah. Ahab had Elijah. Now, let's see what's going to happen here. Verse 10, 15, 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. What do you mean from following me? He didn't kill them all. And hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Watch this pious guy. Oh, he's religious. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, amen. Hallelujah, brother. Praise the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You bald-faced liar. You did not. Samuel said, Oh, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You have? Now, what do I hear? Saul said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They, the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox. Oh, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Oh, and he's spiritual. That's like a guy praying as he drives down the street, casing the houses. Which one, Lord? Which one can I get in? Lord, you know, the churches really need an addition offering. So, Lord, would you kind of show me out? Which one? Lord, would you please show me which house that I could break in and steal some things from? I'm going to tithe on my increase. Oh, yeah. What don't you understand? Thou shalt not steal. Whoa. You know, the Lord will be pleased with my offering. Not as a theft. Well, you just don't want to take everything so literal in the Bible. I mean, come on. That's the mindset. I mean, that's down that road of deception. A person's heart will deceive themselves. So you'll see that Saul is passing the buck. Verse 16, Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And then Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Yes, the answer is yes to that. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Whoa, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I mean, I have gotten discussions with, you know, especially the charismatics. Of course, like I say, they're the most entertaining. You know, would you like to go through a chat? I remember one time I was talking to this elderly lady, and I was, you know, just her and me, so I was being very kind to her. And she was trying to convince me about the tongues thing and all that stuff. And I would take the Bible, and I would turn, it was sitting across the table. I'd take the Bible, and I'd push it over to her, and I said, Would you read that right there? And then she would kind of, like I'd, you know, spread anthrax on it or something that's going to get her. And then she'd read it, and she'd push it, the Bible, back over to me, and then I'd push it back over to her, and then she'd push it back over to me. And it was like we was pushing it back and forth. She didn't want to look what that book says. And then she says, Well, I wish my pastor was here. He could really explain. I said, Yeah, I wish he was here too. Might be quite entertaining. Why? She was so... I felt so good. Are you telling me I'm doing of the devil? I don't know if it's of the devil or if it's just you doing of your own self. What don't you understand where it says about that tongues issue... Women are to keep silent in the church. It's about tongues. It's not saying you can't sing. You can't testify. The context, what don't you understand about that? Well, in Paul's day, I've heard all that stuff. Somebody's deceived. Saul is not obeying what God said. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you haven't. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Well, yes, you did that. And I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. God didn't say bring them. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Oh, now he's starting to come around. Oh, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. God doesn't want stolen goods. Samuel said, hath the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Ah, okay. Justifying himself. He's not coming clean here. Now therefore I pray thee pardon my sin and turn again to me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now he went, what did he do? He simply ignored something very clear. Something very plain. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it says that he transgressed against the Lord and against the word of the Lord. There are some things in this book. Now, if you read the rest of the 1 Samuel, you're going to see that this man actually eventually started running, chasing an innocent fugitive named David, and he would kill an entire town trying to get David, and he would justify himself in the whole matter. Why? He's on that road of deception. When there are some clear things in the Bible, obvious things, very clear, like, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. That's clear. You see? And a person puts anything between they and God, that's the clear commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. When a person says, oh, well, you can do this and I can do that, they've just got on the road of deception. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And a person says, well, let's pray together that we can find a good statue to honor Mary or honor Jesus. Let's pray that God shows us the kind that we should buy. Well, doesn't the Bible say you're not to make any graven? Oh, I'm not making it. I'm just buying it. Image. Oh, it's not an image. It's an icon. It's just a relic. I'm not worshiping it. You're not? Okay, can I take your Mary statue, put a loose around its neck, and kind of raise it up like this and hang her? Don't you touch my statue. Oh, I kind of kicked your God, didn't I? Anger will swell up. You see? They rejected a clear commandment of God and now are on that road of deception. It's gotten the Catholic Church, when you ask a Catholic to give you the Ten Commandments, they'll skip the second one every time. They'll split the tenth one. You see, basically the rule of thumb is when something is obvious and clear in the Bible, what are we supposed to do? Believe it? And obey it. It's very clear, very obvious. And we can take the great clear promises of the Bible. We can take other promises. Okay? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Very clear. Okay, we don't have a problem with petty thieves. How about a Christian that's a politician that wants to raise your taxes? Oh, it's not stealing. It's a tax. What is a tax, my friend? Taking something by fear and threats that doesn't belong to you? Isn't that what a petty thief does? Well, the law says we can do it. The law says you can drink and get drunk just as long as you stay in your house too. Does that make it right? See how people justify themselves? well, I'm going to tithe and give an offering to the church. One of the first books I read years ago about government things, and the title of the book was Break the Rules and Win. And the author of the book was raised in Kansas. Kansas, when he was a child, was a dry state. His dad was a bootlegger. And his dad one time was driving along, he and his son, his little boy, and he stopped at a Baptist church. He said, son, I want to go give an offering, a donation to this church. I don't understand that, Dad. This church preaches against bootleggers, and they are strongly against the liquor traffic, and you're giving him an offering? Yeah, I want him to keep it up because it keeps us in business. You see, I want it to stay bootleg. We make more money this way than if it's legalized. But he can justify giving an offering to somebody. That's a deceived mind. I remember in the Bible church when I was a kid in a youth group, one time we had a discussion and the teacher was teaching about marriage, and they said that a saved person should not marry an unsaved person. And I can remember it very clearly. This was so, some things just stand out in your mind. You wonder why they stand out. But I remember this lady, she sat a couple of seats over and she said, I married my husband and see, God worked it out. He got saved. Yeah, but she just spoke against what the teacher said, the Bible says. So you can see now in her mindset, the end justified the means. As time goes on, and then I learned that same lady and man got divorced. The end justifies the means. What should have she said if she was going to fall in line with the scriptures? After teaching that lesson, she should have said, raise her hand, well, I sinned, I did wrong in marrying an unsaved man. God, by his grace, by his mercy, saved him. I was wrong, but God in his grace and mercy did save him. That's what should have been said. But that's not what was said. She was traveling down a road of deception. And if you run down each of those Ten Commandments so very clearly, obviously remember the Sabbath day, that one's confusing. Just take some doctrine, some time, you can figure out that's a sign between God and Israel. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's very clear. No problem. But somebody who's revising a new Bible, when they came across that Romans 13 verse 9, takes that out and justify themselves in taking it out. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, it's an unwanted pregnancy. What can I say? It's going to affect my career. What's so hard about that? Thou shalt not kill. And you can run through all of them. Honor thy father and thy mother. And run down through those things. Those are very clear things. But probably the clearest of all is when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sad thing is you've got a bunch of people around this country who are saying there are many paths to heaven. You can go the Buddhist route, you can go the Catholic route, you can go the Islamic route, you can go the sacramental route, you can go this route, and we're all trying to get to the same place. Deceived. What don't they understand? Jesus Christ said, I am the way. For example, the preservation of this book, God promised to preserve his words. He didn't say fundamentals, he didn't say message, he didn't say beliefs. The very words. And you've got a bunch of preachers in this country who will tell you that that book is not perfect, but God's kept his word. You bald-faced liar. They habitually lie and will justify themselves in a process. It's deception. Now, the thing is there is some clear thing that God has given each of us. I don't know what the subject or what the idea is. And when we believe what God says, then what God does, he gives us more light. And we believe that, he gives us more light. But if there's something clear that we have a problem with, what God is going to do, he's going to send a witness to reinforce that clear. Jonah got it on the second time around. Of course, he was kind of put in a corner there. Go preach to Nineveh. Nah, I don't want to do that. Okay, stay in a whale for 3 days. That's enough to fix anybody. Now when I tell you go preach to Nineveh, you're going to do it? Pfft, kidding. Now, God don't, you know, he don't have too many whales walking around. But God will have a witness. Be it child, be it saved man, be it unsaved man, be it anybody. And he's going to reinforce that clear statement until we believe it. And if we don't believe it, we're going to travel down that road of deception. How far does a person go? Each person's a little bit different. Maybe they won't go as far as that nutcase down there in Texas. Okay, but at least we're on that road. And the thing is the basic attitude of believing what this book says is believe what it said, don't add to, don't subtract from, don't change anything. Ask God to give you the grace to believe it and obey it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that when we are deceived, that we need to accept your clear words. Believe them. Obey them. And Lord, I pray that when we come across people who are deceived, that we have spent much time in the scriptures, that we might make something very clear that they thought was complex, that they might believe the very plain words of scripture. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to honor your words, be precise with them. And if we get hoodwinked, if we realize that an argument or a belief is not as solid as we thought it was, that we can admit it and believe what the words say. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open. Yes, there are some things in the Bible that are very difficult, very complex. When a person spends some time and studies the clear words, letting the Spirit of God interpret them, then they can become clear. But there are so many clear things in the Bible that just simply need to be believed and obeyed. I suppose the Ten Commandments would be a good place to start, discounting the Sabbath for the New Testament believer. But there are other very clear statements in the Bible. Very clear. Very plain. Years ago, Mark Twain said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand." Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that study your words, believe your promise that you have preserved your words. And I pray that there are the complex areas in the Bible that we will continue to spend time studying them, that we might yield to the Spirit of God, that he might make them clear and then believe the clear. And things that do not need some time studying, very clear passages. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Very clear. Very clear passage that you say that we are forgiven as a result of coming to thee. Very clear passages. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe them. Obey the ones that we need to obey. Believe the ones that simply we need to believe. And Lord, so that we might have more light revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.